you have a Bible with you, turn to the book of Psalms. I am going to go right along with what Pastor Tim told me. You guys are doing the Summer in the Psalms. I love that. I had never heard of that until he emailed me about preaching for you guys this summer. So we're going to be in Psalm 139. It is by far one of my favorite psalms. And the reason being is because Psalm 139 has been the most encouraging passage of Scripture in my darkest days. This psalm, along with a few other passages of Scripture, should be on a Christian's immediate recall. I think, have been deceived by the enemy, because it's what he wants to do to us, into believing that God is out to get us. And I know that for a fact when I speak to unbelievers. When I speak to my friends that don't worship Jesus the way I do, and I ask them their perception of the faith that we hold, God is out to get them. And that breaks my heart, because at no point in my Christian life have I wanted to serve God because he was out to get me. Fear is the worst tactic in service. And we look in our culture and we see this God's out to get me mentality. And as Christians, we can confront it with truth. That God is not out to get anybody, not out to get them in the negative sense. But God is completely and absolutely on the purpose and mission of winning people to himself and winning people to the understanding of his great love for them. And so as we look at Psalm 139, the title of this message is, "This is about you." I know, that sounds a little sketchy, but this is about you. As you sit here and you read this psalm, don't think this is God talking to David. No, this is God speaking to you right now in these moments. When you read this passage, every promise in it is given to you and me just the same as it was given to David. So let's read it. "Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle at the western limits, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely darkness will hide me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. God, how precious your thoughts are to me. How vast their sum is. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake up, I am still with you. God, if only you would kill the wicked. You bloodthirsty men, stay away from me who invoke you deceitfully. Your enemies swear by you falsely. Lord, don't I hate those who hate you and detest those who rebel against you? I hate them with extreme hatred. I consider them my enemies. Search me, God. And know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way." Father, we don't need to hear a message from a man. Father, we need to hear you. Each and every one of us needs this moment to be you speaking to our hearts. So, Father, I pray that you'd get me out of the way, that my personality and the things that would not point people to you would not get in the way of that, but that, Father, we would hear from you, that your spirit would speak to our hearts, that you would convince us of the infinite worth and value you have placed on us. Father, that you would convince us in these moments of your deep, deep love and concern and planning for us. Father, that in this passage we would see that the everlasting way has been revealed and it is Jesus Christ. Father, may we see Jesus today. May we understand your love for us in him. It's in his name we pray this. Amen. As I was preparing to preach this message, it may come as a shock to you, but I've been preparing to preach this message for years. Psalm 139, like I said, has been a passage of scripture that was laid on my heart in the darkest moments, but I never had the will to preach it, and so I decided that we'll do it today. But as I realized how valuable Psalm 139 was, God began to open my eyes to the reality of things around me. I have the opportunity to coach many sports in this town. I coach hockey, I coach soccer, I coach lacrosse. I'm not good at any of them. But I have such a unique place and a point of view to the lives of high school students. I am not fit to be a youth minister anymore, I can tell you that. But I have watched teenagers since the day I started in youth ministry at 18 years old, and I have seen how life has changed dramatically for the way they go through high school, for the way they interact with people, for the issues that they face on a daily basis. And it's shocking. It's shocking, but the beauty of it is that right now our nation and many people that we know have started to focus on it. They've started to pay attention to the reality of the issues that we face, and one of those biggest issues being depression. I am, without any shame, fully believing of the depression crisis. And I don't believe that we can just wipe it away and say, oh, they don't have enough faith, or oh, they need to pray harder. I believe that mental health has become a significant crisis in my generation and the generations to follow, and that this passage of scripture helps us understand ways to combat it. There will certainly be times where people need medical help, but hear me, church. People are dying because of this. People are dying because they do not understand the value that God has placed on their life. They do not understand how much he loves them because for some reason they think there's no one for them. And yet God is completely and always for us, for you. He wants your best. He seeks your best. He wants to bring your best. And for some reason, we often will put up a door and say, your best doesn't look good enough to me, so I'm going to try and make my own. Gallup poll did a study that proved that it's not only Generation Z that's facing an issue of depression and anxiety. In 2015, 14% of adults reported that they had been diagnosed with depression at some point in their life. 2015. 14% of Americans would say that they'd been diagnosed with depression at some point in their life. In 2023, another poll was taken. The number of adults jumped from 14% to 29% have been diagnosed with depression at some point in their life. That means that about a third of this room has probably been diagnosed with depression at some point or has faced mental health issues. That is a shocking statistic, and it's not discriminant to people outside of the church. It happens in the church as well, and I speak this having experienced it myself. Having known the depths in the darkness of depression and looking at what God had to say in Psalm 139 changed my life. This was after salvation. I'd been saved. I've been a born-again believer since I was 8 years old. But even in that, I did not know all that God thought of me. I still don't know all that God thinks of me, but this passage of scripture paints a deeper and better picture for us. And so the first question this scripture answers is, how well does God know me? Have you ever wondered, have you ever sat there thinking, you know, as I read scripture, is this really for me? Like, God does not know my struggles. God doesn't know who I am, does he? Well, this passage says, God knows you better than you know yourself. So the answer to the question is, how well does God know me? Well, let's see what God knows about me. He's searched me and known me. That's where we start. But, well, what does that mean? It says, you know when I sit down and when I stand up, you understand my thoughts from far away. Think about this. One of the most unthought of habits of your day, sitting down and standing up. Did you think about sitting down and standing up unless Alex said you may be seated or you please stand? No, you don't think about that throughout the day. You walk into work, you sit down in the desk, you do your work. You get up from your desk, you go get lunch or whatever, you sit back down. You don't think about it. Why? Because it's such a finite part of your daily existence, and yet God knows every moment. He knows when you tap your foot listening to that song. He knows you and your physical actions throughout the day. He sees them and he does care about them. And that's so strange because I don't care about all my physical movements throughout the day, but God does. Because God is so much more infinite. God is infinite compared to me. God understands so much more than I do. So he knows our physical actions. He knows the finite details of our day. He sees them at all times. And he cares about them. But here's the part of this verse that gets really concerning for some of us. God knows every thought in my mind. Oh my goodness. I remember in high school when the youth pastor would have the purity talk. Do you all remember that? And there was one illustration that always came up. If God were to put your thoughts on a screen for every, and I'm sitting there, I'm like, dude, this is awful. Why are you talking about this? Like, it doesn't even matter. Like, I think terrible things about people because I don't like them. And he'd use this illustration, and then I read this passage. I'm like, oh my goodness, he knows every thought. He knows every thought, and he knows when those thoughts become words. He knows when you bite your tongue. You ever met the person that says, I had to bite my tongue? Like, well, I wish you bit your tongue talking about having to bite your tongue. Because God knows what you're about to say, and now you're telling me you're about to say something awful. But he doesn't just understand the wicked thoughts and the wrong things that we say. He knows the good thoughts. He knows the silent prayers. He knows the words that you want to say and you just can't. He knows you better than you know yourself, and this is a good thing. The psalmist doesn't go to a fear-centric view of God knowing all this about them, about him. He says, you have encircled me. You've placed your hand on me. This wonderful or wondrous knowledge is beyond me. Why? Because we can't imagine knowing another person's thoughts. Could you imagine that? Like, I mean, technology today is getting pretty clever. Like, that I can see my friend's activity on my watch if I want, oh, they're, you know, they went for a run. But I don't know the stick that they stepped on. I don't know the Charlie horse that they had. You know, husbands and wives can track each other on their iPhone just to, oh, yep, they're at work today. Like, could you imagine doing that with, like, 4.6 billion people? My goodness. He doesn't just know their location. He knows all about them at every moment of every day. And the psalmist says, this is a good thing. It's wonderful. Do you know why it's wonderful? Because every human being has the same basic desire and need to be known. Do you know anyone that's not known? Did that one just like, shh. Do you know anyone that's not known? No. And there is no one that's unknown. There is no one that God does not know deeper. But he doesn't just know us and love us. I don't know if you've had the privilege of being in situations where you have to watch rom-coms or chick flicks. But, you know, there's always a movie about people falling in love. But in one of the common themes I've seen, and this is, I'm not talking about like your Hallmark. I'm talking about like one that's really well done, like higher paid actors. There's always one where the guy has a dark side. You know what I'm talking about? Like, this woman sets out on a mission to, like, I'm going to change this guy. And they start dating, and he becomes the sweetest, most lovely human being. And then he has a crisis. And he begins to pull away, and she has a crisis. He's pulling away. Oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? I fixed him, and now he's running away. And they have the talk. What's going on? Why are you pulling away? And he says, honey, if you only knew. If you only knew how bad I am. If you only knew my past. And he paints this picture to her of, I can't tell you the darkest things of my past. You can't know the depths of me because I did so many awful things. And I've met men that believe that about themselves just in friendships. And women have the same problem. If you only knew me, you'd hate me. If you only knew me, you'd run away. But David says, if he only knew me, he'd still love me. And in the rom-com, it always ends up the right way. He overcomes his demons and they get together and he's the best father ever. He's the most amazing husband. He gets her breakfast in bed every day. He gives her flowers. Why? Because in being known, we understand we are protected. The passage goes on and it goes from how much does God know me or how well does God know me to how well does God protect me? Well, 7, where can I go to escape your spirit? For some reason, David says, because you know me, I want to run away. I want to be like the guy in the rom-com that's got to go away. I'm going back to war because I can't live in civilian life, that kind of thing. And David says, where can I go to escape your spirit? It's wonderful that you know me, but I don't know if I deserve this. I got to get out of here. Can I flee from your presence? No, you can't, David. He knows you. He's with you. Well, maybe if I went to heaven. David, do you hear what you just said? You think you could get away from God in the heavens or in heaven? Of course you can't. If I went to Sheol, nope, he's still there too. He's in the place of the dead. He knows every square inch of this physical plane. If I live at the eastern horizon, maybe if I move far enough out of the way, he won't be there. Oh, well, I guess God likes the east, so maybe if I go west, right? This is David's process here. But he says, even there, your hand will lead me. There's not a physical place that I can go that God will not be. He is always with me. He's always protecting me. But his protection results in more than just being with us. It results in him leading and guiding us. God's protection over his people is not just a passive, well, I'm going to preserve the bad things from happening. Because he doesn't do that, right? I think we can all admit, he doesn't stop all the bad things. But even in the bad things, we know that he's with us. And we know that his hand is right there for us to reach out and grab onto. And he will drag us safely to shore. We will face the consequences. We may end up on that deserted island. But he's right there, ready to guide you in the worst places. Even going back to where we started, even in these situations and anxiety that's sweeping through, even in these situations, David talks about the darkness that hides us. And I can tell you, And I know this from other people that have talked about it, the darkness that people face in depression, the darkness that people face in a mental health crisis makes it feel like the lights are off and God can't even see. And David says, even in the darkness, you light it up as bright as day. You see right into it. And you still protect. And you still hold. And you're still ready to guide me. We have an amazing God that knows us better than anyone will ever know us. I'm sorry, but you're never going to know someone as well as God knows them. And you're never going to be known by anybody as well as God knows you. Tauren Wells wrote a song, "To be fully known and loved by you. We are fully known and loved in spite of him knowing us. I don't know about you, and maybe you're better than me. But to know that God loves me in spite of him knowing all about me is such an amazing thought. I don't get it, because it's grace. I don't understand grace. God, you could have just tossed me to the side. You could have gotten rid of me. It would have been way better if I never existed. That kind of thought comes into mind when you think about how amazing his grace is in the fact that he knows you. But even in knowing us, he protects us. In protecting us, he preserves our lives and guides us. But in protection and knowledge, there's another thing that comes up. There's planning. The Secret Service in the United States has the specific job of protecting the President of the United States. And do you know what the Secret Service has to do? They have to plan his route. They have to plan the vehicle he rides in. They have to plan even the shell games that they use to distract someone that would try to harm him from getting to him. They have a cohesive plan every minute of the day for how they're going to protect the president. That's one man. Did you know God has a consistent and amazing plan for every one of us for every single day how he wants to lead and guide us? He has a tailor-made plan for your life. Well, where does that start, Joe? Well, verse 13 answers that question. I'm glad you asked it. For it was you who created my inward parts. God, you made the organs that work in my body. You made the things that keep me alive. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You brought it all together. You took the physical aspect of my life and you made it. You designed me. You made me ugly. Come on. You made me handsome. You made me beautiful. Whatever it is, God made me. And he made you. He planned it out. And he has a purpose for every dimple and every mole. He knew what he was doing. And David says, I will praise you, because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. Listen, wherever you stand, you cannot look at a baby and say, that's not amazing. I don't have baby fever at all, I promise. I have friends that do, and it's freaky. But, I look at babies and, full admission here, as a guy, I'm just like, it's not cute, but that's amazing. It's unbelievable to think that 9 months ago, that wasn't a thing. And now, what? God did that. He processed that. He processed you. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Nothing about you from conception to death was unplanned. It may have been unplanned by your parents, but it was not unplanned by God. He fully intended for you to exist. Your eyes saw me when I was formless, and all my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. Did you know God planned that I'd wake up at 6:46 this morning? 14 minutes before my alarm went off. But he planned it. And in the 14 extra minutes I had this morning, I was able to meet with him and spend time with him. According to his plan, not mine. God has planned even to the minute that you walked into this door. And some of it seems mundane to you, and it is. But he's still concerned about every minute of your day. I had, by far, one of the busiest weekends on record for me. Weeks. I had two weddings yesterday. Have you ever gone to two weddings in one day? Don't highly recommend it. They were both beautiful. They were both very dear friends, so I was happy to watch them get married. But about 2 weeks ago, my friend who was getting married in the second wedding, I was one of his groomsmen, he got back after telling me I needed a pair of pants and a dress shirt. So I went and got the pair of pants that matched the iPhone picture, which don't get your colors off of an iPhone picture, they're not accurate. And we were hanging out on Monday before the wedding, so we have exactly 6 days until wedding day. And we're talking, and I said to him, man, I'm excited about the wedding, but with it being an outdoor wedding and me just wearing a white dress shirt, I'm kind of worried about the sweat issue because it's going to be hot on Saturday and I'm not wearing a jacket. And he says, what are you talking about? You all know what's going on here. This was not my fault. He says, what are you talking about? You have a jacket? And I'm like, no, I don't. You said pants and a shirt. And he's like, oh, well, you need a suit. I said, okay. So I quickly texted my boss, I'm not going to be in work tomorrow. I got to go suit shopping. And I went to 6 different stores. Do you know the only store in Manchester that had a suit that would fit me? Yeah, you know it, because it was $900. I didn't get it there. I ended up driving an hour away. I spent $900 in gas instead of on a suit. But I walked into this tailor shop. I'd never had a suit tailored to me before. I've always done dress pants and like a sport coat. And I walk in, and this guy walks up to me, and he hugs me. And I'm like, what are you doing? He's hugging me around the waist, and all of a sudden I'm like, oh, there's a tape there. It's just like, man, I needed a hug today. And as he does that, he just does it, walks away, says, here, try this suit on. I go into the dressing room and try this suit on. It's a perfect fit. I'm like, what in the world just happened? This thing's tailor-made, and I wasn't even here. And so, but you know, the thing with suits is the pants are long. Always long because they, you know, they plan to hem them. And so I go back in. He's like, all right, you're all set. That suit fits. You know, we got the check done. You just need to go pay. And so I go back in, and I'm about to take the pants off and change back into my street clothes. And then I realize, wait, he never did my leg. Like, he never measured my inseam. And I mean, I was not going to be the one with baggy pants at this wedding. And so I step back out with the pants on. I said, hey, hold on a second. I don't think you got my inseam. And he's like, no, I did. And I was like, when'd you do that? How did you do that? I know I was wrong about my measurement. And he said, no. So when I did the hug, I immediately dropped the tape down, and you stepped on it for me. And I'm like, you didn't even ask me to step on it. He's like, no, I've just been doing this for a long time. I know what I'm doing. Well, I go and pick up the suit, I put it on, and I have never had a pair of clothes fit better. Why did I tell you this silly story about a suit? Because we often will see the way God is doing something in our life just in a little way. We'll see him taking the waist measurement, but we won't notice that he's taken the leg measurement and the shoulder measurement. And so in our lives, as we look to what God is doing, sometimes we'll say, God, you've missed this point. Like I was saying to the tailor, hey, you missed my legs. And he says, no, I took care of that while you weren't looking. We have trust issues, don't we? I clearly had a trust issue in the tailor because I was so distracted by the need for this suit to be perfect, so distracted as to what I was looking for as the final picture, that I didn't realize the process that was taking place. God has planned every minute, and he knows what's coming next, and he knows what's coming at the end. And let me tell you, it is tailor-made to your life so that you bring the most glory to God and live the very best possible thing he has for you. That's an invitation more than a statement, because you have to choose to walk in what God has is for you. You have to choose to walk in God's best for you, because oftentimes we'll try and get out of it and create our own way, and sure, it'll work for a while, but then we'll get stuck, and we'll always come back, and God will say, well, you just went 5 years off track, but I'll get you back on track. Pull out the measuring tape again, and I'll say, I've got it taken care of. In his knowing us, in his planning for us, there's something that becomes very obvious. That God is undyingly in love with us. That is something, is it not? The word of God over and over declares what is sinful, right? We talk about it often. We're very good as Christians at talking about what is wrong. We even make some things wrong that aren't wrong because we want to be careful. But you know what Scripture does even more than telling us what's wrong? It tells us how much God loves us. Over and over, over and over and over through the Old Testament, one of the frequent statements is God delights in you. In Zephaniah chapter 3, God's delight is so genuine and excited for his people that it says he sings and leaps over them. Man, that sounds undignified to me. God never called us to be dignified in love, because he himself rejoices over us with singing. He loves us. When David says in verse 17, God, how precious your thoughts to me are to me, how vast their sum is. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake up, I am still with you. That means that there is not a thought that crosses God's mind that is against you. Not a thought. Think about that, because this get you, God's out to get me mentality will tell me that God has, you know, thoughts that are good for me and thoughts that are, I'm going to take care of them. No, every thought, even the thoughts of God is, I need to send the Holy Spirit to convict them. Those are God's good thoughts toward you and me. You know, it's this passage, Alex, you talked about going to sleep at 10 and waking up at 3. I hope you sleep a little longer than that. But this passage draws our mind. It was intentionally written to draw your mind to the moment where you start to fall asleep. You're thinking about something so much that eventually you fall asleep. Have you ever been there? Like you just think and race and race and race over one thing and you're out. If you were to fall asleep counting the thoughts that God has toward you, this is what the psalmist is saying. And you were to sleep 6 hours, or you were to sleep 10 hours, 12 hours, you could go on and wake up and still be finding new and better thoughts that God has towards you. It does not end. I'm telling you, the love of God for you is unsearchable. It's unending. It's amazing how much he loves the people that he knows. The psalmist is overwhelmed by it, and you and I, when we fully understand it, or when we don't fully understand it, when we start to understand it, we will be too. Well, in God's love for us, something comes up that you may be sitting here thinking like, well, this message was overwhelmingly positive, too positive for a church message. Well, there's a negative side here, at least what many would consider negative. How does God deal with my sin? If he knows me, and he protects me, and he's planning for me, and he loves me, how's he going to deal with my sin? How's he going to deal with me trying to be unknown? How's he going to deal with me, like, you know, trying to get away from the Secret Service protection that he's put over me? How's he going to deal with me trying to change his plans and tailor the suit myself? Well, he's going to deal with my sin. But here's the thing. You're going to say, well, oh, he's talking about verse 19 through 22. I'm not. Verse 19 through 22 is not God speaking. Verse 19 through 22 is the psalmist getting very up, is David getting super upset and going way off on a tangent, and then verse 23, he comes back. You know, you read that, you sit there and you're like, oh, that's violent. God, kill the wicked. God, these people are terrible. I hate them better than anyone else. Like, that's David. Whoa. Calm down. And then, just like every psalm that David writes, there's like this rubber band where God just goes, and he just comes right back like a slingshot. Instead of focusing on the wicked, David says, search me, because I'm one of the wicked. Know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive or wicked way in me. Before, as Christians, we go out trying to deal with other people's sin, we must invite God to deal with our own. And that's not so you can help other people deal with their sin. That's because we want to be right with God. I don't confess my sin and repent of my sin so that I can preach to you. I confess my sin and I repent of my sin so that I can be right with God, because you know what my most important relationship is? It's not my relationship with you. It's my relationship with God. Confession is not a means to an end of being able to do something better. It's a means to being right with God. It's the desire to walk with God. So how does David end this psalm? Is the best thing in the world, because in my mind, the message of this text just gets progressively better and better. He says, see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. David, knowing how God looks on him, and us knowing how God looks on him, calls us to respond to what God says. The way everlasting, listen to me, the way everlasting has been revealed in Jesus Christ. He is the only way to fully comprehend and to understand how God loves us. God sent Jesus to die on the cross, to be buried, and to rise from the dead. And Jesus tells us throughout that no man can come to the Father except through coming to him. That no man can be right with God unless they believe in the one that God has sent. And as a Christian, we have entered the way everlasting. It's so interesting that in the book of Acts, we read the way everlasting in Psalm 139. And then in the book of Acts, what are Christians called? Those that follow the way. Those that follow Jesus, who is everlasting life. You and I have a decision to make. And if you have never made this decision about who Jesus Christ is and about following him and going in the way everlasting, then the decision is this: will I follow God by believing in Jesus Christ? Will I take and grab onto and inherit all these promises of how God knows me and protects me and plans for me by trusting in Jesus Christ? Or will I say, no, I don't believe that. I'm going to walk away from this. I can tell you that as a believer, I'm biased. I'm fully sold on this because it's my only hope. Jesus is my only hope in life and death. Jesus is the reason that I don't have to face the consequences that David wanted for the wicked. I face the inheritance of a God that has loved me from the very start, that created me from the very start. A God that I can tell you, oftentimes I look at his plan for me that I know of, and I say, this is weird. I don't like this at all. And yet I sit here and I continue to choose. Why? Because I know that the blessing at the end is the everlasting life in Jesus Christ. That's an invitation to you and I, that we would choose to follow Jesus, that we would choose the everlasting way by asking God to search our hearts, show us where we're wrong, show us our sin, and confess it to him. The Bible says if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. It's very simple. It doesn't take me holding your hand and telling you how to pray a prayer. It takes you and God saying, search me and show me. Search me and show me. My prayer is that today you leave encouraged, that the word doesn't return void, and we know it won't, but that in all of it you would understand God's infinite love for you. He's not out to get you. He's not out to hurt you. He loves you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for Jesus. And I thank you for his death on the cross for my sins. I thank you that in him and through him and for him, I have been saved. Thank you, Father, for North Shire Baptist Church and the ministry that they have been entrusted with to Manchester. Father, I pray that you enhance that ministry. Father, that this church would be known as a place of love, as a place of peace and hope. Father, that even the phrase North Shire Baptist Church in Manchester would be one that is sweet, one that the community thinks fondly of. Father, there are those in this room that have known you for many years and yet have never realized how much you love them. Have never taken a hold of the fact that you have not sought out a simply knowledge-based relationship with them, but a relationship based in trust and love. Father, would you open their eyes and hearts today? Would you overwhelm them as you overwhelmed David with your thoughts toward them? And Father, there may be those that have never put their faith and trust in you. I pray that today, Jesus would become very real to them. That, Lord, they would understand that it's not about what they can do, but it's about what Jesus has done. And that in understanding that, they would turn and trust him for their salvation. Thank you, Father, for loving us. It's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Amen.